And good morning, everybody. It is a delight to be together. With all the troubles that are happening and the trials and the tribulations, I could spend the entire sermon here describing the overwhelming challenges that are affecting God's people. It's like nothing that I have seen in a long, ever, frankly, the overwhelming challenges. And we need to see God's perspective and what's going on. And this is what gives us great hope. And we need to have hope when all of a sudden the bottom falls out of things and it looks like everything's gone to hell in a handbasket. But when we see God's hand in it, like God says, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's where faith comes in. And it's so important for us to have that hope and that perspective that God has that gives us all the hope that we could possibly need, want, or desire. It's just available for the asking. As we begin, let's begin with prayer and just praise God and thank God for the hope he gives us in Jesus Christ and for his blessing on this sermon this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. He is our hope. We have this hope of the resurrection, and when the resurrection occurs, all our troubles will be over. We will become just like Jesus, and all these things that we're suffering with right now will be practically irrelevant because of the overwhelming glory and joy and peace and the character that we will have through your righteousness that you are giving to us even as we speak. As we yield to you, as we repent, as we ask for your character, for your heart. And so, God, we just ask you to open our ears and teach us so that we can hear from your word what you want us to be thinking and how you want us to think and perceive regarding all the challenges and trials that we are beset with even at this moment. And so we thank you, God, and we ask your blessing on this time together. And your inspiration in the wonderful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title is The Vast Difference in God's Perspective. And there is such a vast difference. We're going to see a few scriptures that demonstrate that. But this reminds me of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be going through the book of James chapter 1 today. And it is just an aha moment. It gives us so many different ways of focusing on Jesus Christ from a whole different godly perspective. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount is another illustration of that, because all the things that Jesus tells us as he says, well, you've heard of this in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you this. And he says, I want you to love your enemies. Don't just not kill them, but love them. Love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, and then rejoice and be exceeding glad. How do we do that? Unless we have God's character, God's nature, and that's what he's offering to us. And that's what this sermon is all about, because the entire Bible tells us to do almost the exact opposite of everything that our natural reactions are. And why is that? Why does God just seem to do the opposite? Well, he tells us very plainly back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. So we can see very clearly that is such good news to know that God is giving us a whole new perspective. And this gives us tremendous hope. So let's begin in James chapter 1. This first chapter in James covers the real challenge, the real test of a true believer, a true Christian. This is how you can find out whether the Holy Spirit is really functioning in your life the way that it ought to be, and how he works when he works in our lives. In verse 1, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind, this is verse 2 rather, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy or pure joy. Now again, everything that we need, God says, is a gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And these, what we're talking about here, these are perfect gifts. They're mature. They're the kind of gifts that the world cannot buy. You cannot buy character, but God can give it to you for free if you're willing to ask for it and listen. Now, he's not going to give it to us, as we'll see as we go on here. He's not going to give it to us unless he knows in your heart that you believe and you're going to put it into action and let him take charge of your life and to work in and through you with his righteousness and his character, because we don't have it. And we've told this many, many times, but it's so important because we are so easily misled or just distracted would be a better word. The Bible gives us a whole lot of direction on how to stay out of trouble. But at some point, you're going to find yourself in some trouble no matter what you do, because that is a part of the human life. Having trial, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We're going to have tests, and there's going to be difficulties. Someone may walk out on you. Here you have a relationship with someone, and you've been going together for 2 or 3 years, and all of a sudden they abandon you. Or like has happened to so many children, where parents end up abandoning them, and they are on their own at some orphanage somewhere. It is just devastating what many children and many people go through. And God wants to give us hope. He wants to give us his perspective on what's going on here, because all these things are going to happen. Your car is going to break down and you're going to be stranded someplace. And you say, well, why did God allow that to happen? Here I'm doing his work and he allowed this car to break down in the midst of my service opportunity. It doesn't make sense until you see God's perspective. Because you see, we don't see God's perspective immediately unless we ask God to reveal it to us. And he reveals it to us in his word. And that's what we're going to be reading right here, to see what his perspective is. Because you see, God is far more interested in our character than our comfort. We've mentioned that many times, but we need to be here reminded of that. Comfort is important. God says, my peace I give to you, but something must precede peace. We're going to see that in the next few verses, because God wants to give you his peace, but we'll see how that comes about. Your car may break down. You may lose your job. Maybe you're diagnosed with some like type 2 diabetes, which is scary. And all sorts of different things come up in our lives and we wonder, what is going on? But God tells us to consider these opportunities for joy, because it says in verse 3, for you know this if you're connected with Jesus Christ, that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So when we're going through these trials, God wants us to grow in endurance. He wants us to never give up, to stick with it. And endurance is the capacity to hold out, to bear up under adverse conditions, under difficult situations where you need patience and fortitude and steadfastness and all those things that are qualities of character that are vital to your spiritual growth. Because this endurance holds us back from the devastating results of a bad temper. Why does somebody have a bad temper and they lose it? And they start attacking this person or attacking somebody, whatever. It's because they didn't have any endurance. They couldn't hold back. They just had to explode because they didn't have patience. They didn't have God's character. And so if we want to build endurance, let's just take a runner, for example. If you're going to build endurance so that you know you can keep running and so on, you've got to build up to that. You've got to begin running. It is a little bit at first, but little by little, you can build it up until you can endure and you can maybe run an entire mile. But you try it right now, if you haven't been doing it, you're going to be exhausted in 200 feet. But you've got to have and build some endurance. If you want stronger muscles, And who doesn't want that as far as the guys, especially? But those muscles have to go through a process of being broken down and rebuilt because they've become flabby and they've got to be rejuvenated. They've got to be built up. It's just like the process of repentance. We've got to be broken. Those muscles have to be broken down and revitalized. And it comes through stress, through pressure, through work, through doing something that is difficult. And that is very, very important to our spiritual growth, just as much as it is to our physical strength. So when you put your body through trouble, it begins to build muscle, whether it's for your heart or your cardiovascular situation or your biceps and so on. That's how you build that strength so that you've got endurance and you can become stronger as a result of that. And this is the same with faith. God tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. Two different ways faith comes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to be listening to God's word. Now that's the easy way. And that's the way I prefer to learn. But faith can also come as a result of growing or groaning through the trials that we're going through. But either way, if we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, we're going to become mature and growing in grace and in knowledge. And so verse 4 says, let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, then you will become perfect and complete, or spiritually mature, needing nothing. So what is that maturity or that spiritual goal that we want to have where we can have some peace of mind? Well, it comes after endurance. Just like you run a race. And when you're finished with it, you say, wow, I can have some peace. But you're not going to have peace if you realize that you haven't been doing your job. If you haven't been building that strength and you have not been enduring, you're going to feel lost in a failure because you haven't been growing in that faith or of that obedience to the word of God. So verse 12, he explains this much more clearly. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life. Afterwards, when they're finished enduring, afterwards. Now that crown of life is both physical and spiritual. You receive a crown of life. Life is that happiness, that joy that you receive from enduring or running the race and so on. But then there's the spiritual happiness, the spiritual joy, and the eternal joy of eternal life when there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more death. I'm just reminded, many of you might remember many years ago, Karen Johnson, I've used her illustrations so many times in counselings and so on. She was bedfast and couldn't move, just laid in bed day after day and couldn't move anything but her head and maybe her baby finger, where she was able to push the button on her phone and be able to talk on the phone. But the rest of her body was inactive, unable to be moved. And to this day, I just marvel at the example she set for me. She was probably one of the most spiritual inspirations of my life, just to go and visit with her. And I would walk away and I would just say, God, you are amazing how you are working in Karen's life. Because I would never forget, she would always want to talk about and know about everybody else and how everybody's doing. It was just the fulfillment of the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. And I'll never forget, I said, well, what do you do all day long? And she would just look out the window and wait for a bird to come and just watch that bird and marvel at the bird and that God had made that bird or whatever it is that she saw. But when God says, blessed are those that wait on the Lord. Now, some might have to wait 25 years, maybe 100 years, or however long we might need to wait. Remember, Abraham had to wait 25 years for that son, Isaac, to come. But whatever it takes, it is worth it. And God knows exactly how he's planning to prepare for us for eternity, and he wants us to be able to enjoy eternity being led by the Holy Spirit and being totally surrendered to his will and what he wants us to do. But that kind of strength, that kind of wisdom can only come from God. But notice verse 5 here. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. You know, God wants to give you wisdom. Wisdom is understanding what's going on behind the scenes. It's God's perspective, and God wants us to have his perspective. But human nature wants to do the opposite of what God's will is. God tells us to pray, your will be done. And that's not what people ask for. That's a command right in the very prayer of Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. But most people pray for just the opposite. They, first of all, before they even pray, they want to fix it themselves and then forget to pray and then try to pray and ask God to do for you what you want him to do. I see that happening so often in my own life as well. And I have to say, wait a minute here. I'm not praying your will be done. I'm praying my will be done. God, can you do this, 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 and that? But notice what it says in verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Thy will be done. Notice what it says. Do not waver. When you waver, you're going back and forth and you're saying, my will be done, then your will be done. My will be done. Yeah, I want your will, God, but I want my will too. You can't have it both ways. That's a double-minded person that is unstable in all their ways. We need to pray, your will be done. 100%. That's called trust. That's called faith. And then verse 7, if we're unstable and we're praying, my will be done, part of the time or whatever, God says such people should not expect to receive anything. I mean, that's a shocker. Talk about the shocks that God tells us out of his word. He says such people should not expect to receive anything from the, that's nothing, because that does not please God when we're asking him for my will be done. We always need to be seeking the will of God. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Now in verse 14, it makes it even clearer, because temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give us birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There's a way that seems right to us as human beings. Well, I'm only asking for what I want, you know, and God needs to know. God already knows what you want. He wants to know if you trust him. He wants to know that he can trust you for eternity by giving you power that is incomprehensible to your mind at this moment. And he can't trust you if you're going to be doing your own thing. We have to be willing to seek his will. And the only way you can find out what his will is to read his word, because his word is his will. And he tells us all through the Old Testament, he shows us what his will is over and over and over and over again. And as I've been reading more in the Old Testament, in the Second Kings and First Kings here this past week, it's been an eye opener on how integral and intimate God is in every move that was going on. Even the kings at that time, they were always looking to the prophets, and then if the prophet didn't say what they wanted, they went after the prophet. But they realized, and God was teaching them every step of the way, that God is in charge. They must seek his will. Anyway, it's very helpful to know that we need to seek the will of God, because that's the only way that's going to really work. And then it says there in verse 14, it talks about that God never changes. He doesn't cast a shifting shadow and so forth. In verse 18, it says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. You know what his true word is? Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, thy word is truth. Thy word is Jesus. He is the word. In the beginning, the word was with God. The word was God. And the true word is Jesus. He gave birth to us by giving Jesus to us. And so he can live in us with his character and his righteousness. And so we, out of all creation, became his prized possession, because that's what Christians do. They are fulfilling the will of God. They are obedient to their head, Jesus Christ, and do exactly what he is commanding them to do, because they ask him to live inside them and live his life and his righteousness through them. And so we see here there's two clear options: the right way or the wrong way. The right way is to grow in endurance that will produce maturity and the kind of character that God wants. Or we can take the path of least resistance, where temptation leads us to sin and to spiritual death by just doing our own thing and just saying, I want to fix my own problems and I don't need God. It can come just through neglect. I mean, there's another scripture that's a wake up call, where many will come in my day saying, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name and in your name done many wonderful works? And what does he say? That's Matthew 7, I think verse 21. He says, then I will say to them, I never knew you. How does God get to know you? We got to talk with him, and talk with him the way he wants us to talk to him. Just follow the guidelines in the way to talk to God. It's called the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where we pray, our Father who art in heaven, not using those words, but they're the categories of how to approach God and how to praise him to begin with, and to get right into the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ is reigning over your life and your character, your mind, your heart, and everything. And you're seeking your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the approaches that God is looking for. And this is the way that works wonders. Now, that easy way is the way that God describes in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where God says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden from what? Doing your own thing, trying to fix your problems, trying to do things, and you're wondering why it's such a struggle. When we leave it to God, like the saying, let go and let God, God says, I will make your troubles easy. Only God can do that. But he can make something easy, even though it may feel like lifting a truck. But he can lift a truck. He can give you peace. He can give you patience. He can give you gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control. All those things where, no matter what, like Karen Johnson, where she was filled with joy and peace and hope and thankfulness and gratitude because of who she knew. What a gift. What a blessing. And so God tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Now, either that's true or God's lying. But God's yoke, the God's yoke is the Holy Spirit living in us. And he is the one, just like of yoke on oxen, it's controlling those oxen so that it will walk in the way that it needs to walk. The yoke of the Holy Spirit guides you in the path you need to walk, and it will be always in the path of the Word of God. And that comes about by feeding on the Word of God. And so now he goes on to say, here's the real solution to the whole problem in verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers. Here's how you bring these things into reality. You must be quick to listen. That's not what most people want. They want to do the talking. Quick to listen. We need to listen to God's word. Read these words carefully and pay attention and listen carefully and say, God, am I really doing this? Is this what you are doing in through me? Quick to listen, slow to speak. You know, if you read all through the Bible, especially in the Proverbs, it talks about keep your mouth shut and you'll save yourself tons of trouble. But the Bible is full of wisdom, and all we need to do is read it, and God will instill that in us if, while we're reading it, we're asking God, please bring this to pass in my life, because I can't do this. I need you to do this through me, to be slow to speak and slow to get angry. I try to tell people every time you are angry at somebody, you are wrong, even if you think you're right, because it's wrong to get angry unless you're fulfilling Ephesians 4:26, where it says, be you angry and sin not. But when you're condemning somebody else, that is a sin. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. And most of the time when you're angry, or anybody is angry, they're usually condemning somebody or something, or blaming somebody for something. And God wants us to have peace and joy and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So notice what it says in verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. People wonder, why do I have so many troubles? Why is it that things are the way that they are? Well, God tells us right here what to do. This is the solution. God says, verse 21, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Whoa, what do you mean, filth and evil? Well, that comes from the world. What is the world putting into your mind? In educational institutions, we have to be alert, because there is a constant influence, because Satan is the god of this world, and he's going to be putting thoughts in your mind to do your own thing and to feast on what this world has to offer. But he says, get rid of filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. That word, again, is Jesus. And just ask him to guide you so that you are drinking into your mind what he wants you to be drinking in. I mean, Jesus was always up in the mountain. He was talking to God, and he knew the scriptures. He was quoting them when he was 12 years old, even to the priests in the temple, and they were just dumbfounded at what he knew, because he was reading the word. That is where you get your wisdom. So he says, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your life. So we want to get rid of any voice in our life that is telling us something different from God's word. And we can ask God for the wisdom to determine what we're listening to. What are you tuned into that would be giving you these wrong perspectives? So we want to rid ourselves of any voice in our life that is telling us something different from God's voice and God's word. Your spirit and your soul are no different than your body in that they're both a result of what you feed them. If you want to have a healthy body, you have to feed healthy food. If you want to have a healthy mind, you have to feed it healthy spiritual food. That's critically important. And the spiritual food is anything that you're feeding your mind that's going to cause your mind to think healthy or unhealthy. So spirit food is what we spend our time mentally digesting. You know, God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're in an environment where you're consciously or subconsciously being fed a lie about who God is, and that God is not really in control of everything, because you've got to have a say on this, you're missing the boat. You haven't read the Old Testament, because you see over and over and over and over and over again that those who did their own thing, they reaped exactly what they sowed. And God always had his will fulfilled in the end of it. So we need to be focusing on the goodness of God. No matter what's going on, we need to see God's goodness in it. I've been reading and going through the book of Revelation on Thursday night, and all these things that are going to come upon the world in the end time, they are coming from the goodness of God. The seven last plagues that are going to destroy 90% of mankind, the dead of the slain of the Lord are going to cover the end of the, from one end of the earth to the other. Man, God sure is bad, ain't he? Man, I better be stay away from him. No, you're missing the whole boat. It's because of the love of God, he's going to bring this world to repentance. That's God's perspective. For God so loved the world. But the only hope for some individuals who are so bitter, rebellious, resentful, is a resurrection. And when somebody dies, God says, I am the resurrection and the life. He can resurrect them, and they become totally different. They're in a whole different environment. When they come up out of the resurrection, they're going to be saying, what's going on here? Who's in charge here? Because I sure am not. How did this happen? So God's going to bring about repentance for the whole world. And they'll have an opportunity to hear the truth and no longer be deceived by the evil one. Who are the influences in your life? Are they politicians? Maybe they're entertainers. Maybe they're athletes. Maybe they're some other kind of leaders. Maybe they're just good-looking people. And who are you trying to build your life around and build your life? And who is your example? We need to look deep down inside. Who is it that we want to become just like? If it isn't Jesus, then we are idolaters. That's so important to understand. Jesus Christ must be in us because he is going to have unity for eternity. And it's going to be all according to the word of God, which is going to produce peace, joy, and abundant life, that there's no longer going to be any war or any of those things that the world is causing suffering from. So notice verse 22 as we conclude. It says, but don't just listen to the word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. And you see yourself and you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, that's free from your own will, from your own, the results of your own decisions, where you can let go and let God handle it. Then if you do what it says, don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you beyond measure. But he does say how you talk means something. What comes out of your mouth, your conversation, all these things have an impact. They demonstrate what is in our hearts. And he concludes with verse 26 and 27. He says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, because the tongue is what gets me more in trouble, and just like it is with you, we've got to watch that like a hawk, because if you don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. He says how you treat others means everything, and it's the story about your walk with life. What it is that comes out of your mouth demonstrates what's in your heart. What is it you talk about all the time? And then he puts the icing on the cake. If you want to really know where God's heart is and what God's perspective is, he says in verse 27, pure and genuine religion is this, in the sight of God, caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. It corrupts us by getting our minds on our own will instead of God's will. God's will is that we care for orphans. Who are orphans? Well, many of them are members of the body of Christ because they have had to give up family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Many are alone, especially during COVID. They've been at home and had nobody to talk to. There's so many individuals, but there's many different categories of orphans. Frankly, the whole world is kind of like an orphan, because they're looking for somebody to love them. And that's our job. For God so loved the world, and he wants us to love the people in this world through him. And widows in their distress, and pure religion is refusing to let the world corrupt you, because the world is lies and wickedness. Wickedness is just doing your own thing. And the last thing I want to hear from God when I see him face to face, I do not want to hear the words, who are you? I never knew you. Now is the time to get to know God, to know his perspective, to feed on his word, to come out of this evil world and its way of thinking, so that we think just like Jesus does, so that when he comes back to this earth and we are caught up to meet with him, he will say, these are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. That's the day I yearn for. Let's conclude with prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your perspective here in James chapter 1 that your thoughts are not our thoughts, but they can become our thoughts if we ask you. And we just pray that you will help us to be obedient, that we can read your scriptures and your word so that we have Jesus Christ, who is that word, inscribed upon our hearts. So that is what comes out of our mouths, that's what we think, that's what we're always focusing on, is what did Jesus say? What did he do? What does he want us to do? How can we please God? And Father, we just ask you to bring this to pass in our lives so that we can be your beloved children in whom you are well pleased. We thank you for being here with us and for your word that is priceless to our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.